You know, usually Jesus slip away and talk with his disciples. And his disciples ask him the question, said, why is it that you speak to those people in parables? So we know that your preaching to them is different to the way that you preach to us. Jesus said, well, it's not given to them. It's not given to them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It is given to them to hear the gospel, for the gospel must be published in all the world for a witness. But it is not given to them to know the mysteries. Now, it is not given to certain people. Many of you people at Bethlehem, it is not given to you. You come here to the church, you come into the sanctuary, you sit in the balconies, sit around here on the seats, you listen. But it is not given unto you to know the mystery. That's why you don't receive it. That's why you don't have any interest. You know, you don't have any interest because it is not given to you. Pharaoh couldn't do anything but what God prepared his heart to do. The Bible teaches that God prepares a man's heart. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepares his heart to receive the mysteries, or else God prepares his heart to be hardened and to be carnal, to be lustful, to be filled with human desire and ambition and passions and things that pertain to the flesh. His enthusiasm, his joy, his jubilance, all that he is, all that he wants, all that he stands for, all that he desires, everything, doesn't matter what it is, it all comes from the flesh and from human sensation. And it is not given unto him that he might receive the untouchable, the unsearchable riches of the Almighty God. But to some people, it is given. There's another life that is given unto them. You have a life as one people. They have a life as another people. Your life is the life of Esau, and your life is the things that pertain to the flesh. Your riches, your wealth, your enthusiasm, all that you have, your possessions, are that of Cain. But they have a possession, and this possession, that is, they that be of the Spirit, they that be sons of God, they that be as saith, they have a possession. They have an inheritance, but in that they are a spiritual person, they have a spiritual inheritance, one that is untouchable, unsearchable, one that is so greatly above all that you can ask or think as a natural person that it is so beautiful that you never at any time see it or have a chance to look upon it because it's not given unto you. Jesus said, unto you it is given. Unto them it is not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So he never did bother to preach it to them. You know, it would have been a waste of time if he'd have bothered to preach it to them because they couldn't understand because it was not given to them. There was no need of him preaching to them like that. Isn't that right? So it's the same way with many of you at Bethlehem. It is not given unto you to know. Therefore, as a rule, I never bother to preach it to you. I just go on doing whatever is needful and preaching the gospel to you. And those that it is given unto them to know the mystery. Then I take them off as a little group. They hunger and thirst. And they follow me just like people followed Jesus. And Jesus sat down and then he would explain the parabolic speech that he had spoken to the people through the day. And he would unveil it and he would tell them all about it. The priest, when he was over here, he said, this reminds me so much of Jesus. Said these men following and sitting around and listening. He said, it is so much like Jesus. What he didn't realize was, it's not just so much like Jesus. There's a whole lot more to it than he understood. But there's one thing about it. When we're up here talking, and we talk about the things of God, the Bible said it's not him that speaketh, that is the preacher. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And those that cannot see beyond the flesh, those that are resentful to the flesh, those that would like to wrestle with the flesh, so that they can put the flesh down, that is, of the preacher, of the prophets of God, or whatever, they too are very carnally minded, because they have a reason for that. If I let a man appear in the sacred desk and he starts speaking, no matter what he says, I know where he's going because God shows it to me before I ever let him up, or immediately after he's turned loose behind the sacred dance. And when he starts trying to put down the preacher and the pastor, that is Lucifer. Lucifer is cunning like a fox. And he starts trying to put down the preacher, or he starts trying to put down the minister. What he's trying to do, you don't know it, but he's trying to exalt himself and lift himself up. And the more that he can in his, what he calls wisdom, what he thinks is wisdom, in his mind is really a cunning conspiracy. The more that he can do that, the more he can divert your attention away from the pastor and the shepherd, and the more that he can destroy and scatter the flock. But you know, when you've been a shepherd and you've been into the heavenly places and you talk with the owner and keeper of the sheep, you know exactly what the rest of them is doing because you've already been down that trail before. You might allow it to go on and you might continue on and not say anything about it, but you know exactly what's going on. So then, a lot of times to belittle the shepherd or the pastor in the eyes of the little ones is to mislead and destroy the little ones. That's what it's all for. To destroy the power of the shepherd. And so doing, you sin against God. You sin against God and you destroy the little sheep. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." You destroy the little sheep, and then you have blood on your hand by your heresy, your ideas, your ambitions, your zeals, your lack of maturity, your thoughts, your evil surmisings, your gossiping, your backbiting, your division, all of that. Because of that, you have blood on your hand. The little sheep, you've got to remember, they don't know nothing about nothing. You can't say, "Here is Jesus." The only Jesus they know is their shepherd. Did you know that? A little boy that's growing up, you can't say, here is your means of provisions and security. All he knows is daddy. Daddy is his means of provisions and security. Did you know that? You cause him to wander off from home and take his mind off of his dad, and he's in bad shape because he doesn't know where to find provisions. And he doesn't know where to find security. But if you'll leave him alone and let his dad work with him, after a while he'll grow up and he'll understand the difference, and he'll be able to differentiate between the two. He'll know the difference and he can go on off and make his own living without his dad. Did you know that? But when you cunningly, through conspiracy, try to be what you think a great, wise, ambitious person, you know, and that you're so bright and you're concealing everything and nobody knows about it, all you're doing is deceiving and tearing down. And at the end of the way, you'll reap a field of briars for it, because cunningly you're trying to lift up yourself. That's all you're trying to do. So many times I see that when I put somebody up here behind the sacred desk, and so many multiplied times they've done it. It's a nature with them. It's a conspiracy. But I thank God for those that are not like that. We have different ones coming and going. Thank the Lord for those that are not like that. They're very few. I thank God for people that come to church that are not sons of Satan and not daughters of Satan, but people that want to hear God's word. And even if you don't understand the mystery of God's word, yet you want to hear God's word. And you come to hear God's word. And as I say many times, I don't talk about the mysteries here, not because it isn't in my heart, not because I'm not rejoicing over them and feeding every day and all through the night on the mysteries of God. So it's not because I'm not feeding on them or don't have them, but I come here and the atmosphere is just not right, because it's not given to many of you, and some of the others are weak and they don't fight against Satan and press in against their flesh and their surmising and evil thoughts, and they are overtaken by the atmosphere of the majority, which is on the contrary part. Because of that, then I don't have enough strength in my audience to be able to turn the light on. And the other night I pressed over it. This last night that we had a meeting, I definitely was not going to do it, though I desired to do it. But Brother Jimmy Kirk, when I had Jim up, he turned around and he put it back into my hands. And I went ahead and pressed over my feelings and asked God to help me. And went ahead and brought out a few things to you. Whereas some of you got edification from it. And it's on tape. But it was a stumble and a stagger because people was irreverent and moving around the audience. And it just wasn't right for it. You know, you are good people. You're diligent people in many ways. But that doesn't suffice for not being spiritual. You must be a spiritual people. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I just can't do it. I want to, Brother Pike would like to, but how can you do it when people are not spiritual? When people are thinking more about eating, drinking, riding, making money, visiting relatives, friends, ambition, talents, all kind of things, there is no way that I can do it or God can do it. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. Therefore, he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word. Just have you some singing and some praising and some exhortation from the word and let them just talk to you about the word. You know the word. See, some of you read a little bit in the word and you hear the quotation of the word and you know that in the Bible. So just desire that. Go on. And the meat, which is for the strong, that God would pull them off to one side and pull them off into a little group, and he would feed them the strong meat of this great, wonderful transition of God. So we try, we come together, we try to work with you. And of course, we find out it's very difficult, and we can't. But once in a while, God will let a certain atmosphere fall over the audience. And then everything will be all right. People get hungry. They start searching. It's like the prophet one time. They said, prophesy to us. Prophesy to us. The armies are coming. And he said, I wouldn't even speak to you. He said, if it wasn't for the Lord, and if it wasn't for this king over here that obeyed what I said, said, I wouldn't even speak to you at all because I told you and you wouldn't obey me. But he said, anyway, get somebody that's got a timbrel or somebody that can get a little jubilance going among the people so we can create an atmosphere, capture their attention, then I'll give you thus saith the Lord. But he was afraid to speak otherwise because he's afraid he'd speak within himself. And even though I can stand here and speak within myself, so could the prophet. And I can say many multiplied things to you of the word of God and teach it to you just like a Sunday school teacher. I've done it years ago. Can teach the word to you, the Lord will bless it, and you can get the word and grow in it, and you can get the milk of the inspiration of the singing and praising the Lord. But at the same time, unless I create the right atmosphere, or you create the right atmosphere, and God begins to move, you definitely do not get the revelation of Jesus Christ, nor does the voice of God himself speak to you other than through the indoctrination of the minister that is exhorting you. There's a world of difference, brothers and sisters. There's a fivefold ministry in that there is a teacher, and that don't mean a Sunday school teacher. So there's a lot of things to be said, and I desire a lot of times to say things, but I'm reluctant because I don't feel any thirst, any hunger. And even tonight, I had a few things that I wanted to say. But I just don't feel any life in the audience for it. And when you have an audience where there's no life for it, what you have to do, you have to read a scripture. You have to start driving and hollering and screaming and through the foolishness of preaching. People get stirred up and they wake up and they say, my God, something's going on. Wow, listen to that. because he's screaming and hollering, you know. The people that are seasoned, they listen for the voice of God, and they hear that wonderful, deep, mysterious unveiling of the things of the Almighty God, and they tune in on that. All right. I'm going to say a few words to you. I don't feel any atmosphere at all for the deep things of God. They said, Lord, we've not been able to catch anything. He said, well, I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, just shove your boat on out. Launch out into the deep. He said, then let down your nets. Amen. You know, sometimes we're too shallow-minded. Somebody said, well, you go off on the deep end. That's the end we're looking for. Jesus said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. How many of you believe there are some deep things? You know, some people fish around the shore, and they'll go out in a little old boat, and they'll go out for a few miles, and that's it. But there's some people that go deep sea fishing. Isn't that right? And once in a while, Brother Gary, when they're deep sea fishing, I tell you what, they catch something that feels like a whale. So they can catch one fish that'll make up for 100 fish that somebody are fishing for around the bank. And my, what an excitement it is when that line is way down in the deep, and you know everything from sharks to whales down there. And you don't know what you're going to catch, and you don't know what a prize catch is going to be. So then I guess I like deep sea fishing, I guess. But I love to talk with those others and sometimes take the children just out in the boat a little bit, let them throw the line in and catch some little fish because they couldn't handle big ones. But the men that I can get together that really likes deep sea fishing, I like to get them on the boat and go way out for miles and miles. It's real dangerous, sharks in the waters, all kind of things. When you enter into the deepness of the Spirit of God, a lot of danger out there. But if you're courageous, if you're the right kind of fisherman, if you got enough patience, can stay for a little while, you're all right. You know, some people, they run in and they got 30 minutes for the preacher, and if they can't catch a whole batch in that time, they say, well, I got to go. But there is some say, well, let's go out for a day or two. Pack us a lunch. You know, the little boy brought his fishes and his loaves. Jesus just sat down on the rock and he stayed out there a day or two. The Bible said they continued with him several days, and he just talked about some things of God. Well, by the time I tell you all these things and make you to understand what we're supposed to do, it's too late to do what we're supposed to do then, because it took all our time learning what we were supposed to do. Well, the next time, if we could remember those things, then we could do from the beginning what we're supposed to do and wouldn't have to spend all our time in preparation. You know, you prepare today and say, hey, we're going deep sea fishing day after tomorrow. So day after tomorrow, you get up before daybreak. You catch the boat while the fog is still on the water. You feel fresh. Everything's exciting. You might stop and get you a sandwich. You know, you don't make no preparations that day. You just go on fishing. So this is what we need to do. You really need to remember this, that people who get in a routine of going to church. And brothers and sisters, this is what has happened to the church world. Did you know that? The thing that's happened to the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the UPC, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, non-denominationals, and all of them in general, is that people have gotten into a rut or a routine of going to church. They say Monday, Wednesday, church on Sunday. Well, day after tomorrow's church. Now we got a day of rest. Well, day after tomorrow's church. Got another day of rest. Day after tomorrow's church. And it's just a routine. And they know they're going to church. And that's all they do. See, when a person gets like that, there's one of two things wrong with them. They have either lost their vision, and the Bible said without a vision the people perish, or they have never been born again. They've got what they used to call churchianity. And that's all they got. But brother, sister, in God, when you have Jesus, you're filled with the greatness of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, Every church night is an exciting moment because you're not just going to church. You're entering into the house of God with thanksgiving and praise to worship the Almighty God. And you're adding to your heavenly treasures another day of praise and worship. And you're adding to your treasure chest many more bright, brilliant pearls and diamonds and rubies and heavenly treasures as you take this wonderful knowledge that Paul said is now made known to the church from those heavenly places. And you're filling your treasure chest full of this great, wonderful mind of God, and you're transformating, pardon me, from glory to glory, from dimension to dimension, and you're moving into a height. You are passing from your elementary stages of life or schooling into your great, wonderful side of life that is the rewarding side. Going on to college, really getting something from God, really getting prepared, really changing dimensions, growing in stature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're going on, and after a while, you're going to be the manifested sons and daughters of God. Already, the daughters and sons, already. But you're going to be the manifested children of God. When you finish your schooling, you finish your college, everything's already laid up for you. The heavenly treasures are waiting on you. All you got to do is just go out there and be about your Father's business. Isn't that right? You go out there and you're about your Father's business, and you can go and do those wonderful things of God and just be on your own. And what a wonderful adventure it is. Becoming eternally rich, it is so wonderful. Well, to tell you all these things is the milk of the Word. We're feeding you a little bit of milk of the Word. To get these things is the milk of the Word. And once you get these things that we're saying, that's the milk. And once you get the milk, it can make your bones strong and make you healthy, and after a while, you'll begin to search. You'll begin to search and say, hey, what is he talking about? You know? It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Let's read out of the 8th chapter of Revelation. We don't really have any time much to talk with you tonight, since it's getting late. I say so often that our audience can't stay all night like Paul's audience did. Of course, people say, well, in the day we're living in, it's different. I know it's definitely different. You won't stay all night. And they would. That's the difference. So I said, well, we have to work. They did too. They had to make a living. They worked a lot longer hours than you did. So, well, we just don't have the strength. They didn't either, but because they loved God, God gave it to them. So, well, I can't do that. Moses went 80 days without food or water, and God gave him the strength. Scientifically speaking, he was dead and should have been buried long before then. Isn't that right? After a few days without water, you're finished. But nevertheless, God gave them the strength. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. So then we do know that the only difference is us. The 8th chapter, let's just read a little of it. And if we don't get to comment on it, maybe at least it'll be something to season you with. And you can think on it until the next time. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, I read that to you before, remember. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, I would just love to be able to set the board up back here, put Brother Taylor on the end of a piece of chalk, as we have done in the time gone by, let you get you a scratch pad or a pencil, and take this and break it down bit by bit to let you see what John is saying. just from the first verse of the 8th chapter through the 6th verse, just to break that much of it down and bring it out in a pictorial form on the board, make it relate to that which was in the veil, and then unveil it and let you see the beautiful continuity of what God does and the sequence in the way that God works. It would be so wonderful just to do that. Whereas if I could get a teaching spirit, you know, the Bible teaches you have to be teachable. If I could get a teaching spirit among you, a hunger and a thirst among you, I would do just exactly that. Winter is coming, and we won't be able to get out too much in the tent, even though there's a number of places that wants to rent buildings for us to come to them. A number of places already. Now, but it's going to be a little cool for the tent, and it might be that the Lord would let me stay home a little bit with my people and talk with my people. If not, if they don't get hungry, well, I can always go on off because I've got a lot of places that I can go abroad, overseas or wherever. And we've got some brethren here that love you that will be glad to teach you and work with you while we're gone. Now, but I do enjoy talking with you whenever I get a chance. I do enjoy coming and talking with you. But sometimes I think it's better that I just teach you maybe a lesson or two and then go on off for a week or two or a month or two and let some of the others talk with you and teach you. And then when I come back, you're hungry and I can preach another sermon or two. Now, because it is a true fact that people, you know, they need to do that. Like Brother Branham said when he went west, he told the people at the tabernacle, he said, "The Lord has shown me that you're not going to feed anymore. And he's told me to go west." And he said, "When I looked and saw this vision in the west, I saw a great mountain of bread." So, you know, Bethlehem means house of bread. And here, I believe that Bethlehem has to do with that great mountain of bread. And if people can feed, there's a lot to feed on. But if you just listen to what Brother Pike says, and you get all enthused, and then the next time we come to church, you're carnal, and there's no enthusiasm to want to hear anymore, then it is obvious that you did not get what you thought you got. So you just heard something, that's all. But you didn't get anything. You heard something that excited you, but you really didn't get nothing. Because when you get a hold of this, when you get a hold of this, it's like digging in a mine for diamonds. You strike the vein of gold or the diamonds. And brother and sister, from then on, you don't never want to quit no more. Like I said, the Bible said you'll sell all that you've got to purchase this field if you ever discover the root of this great pearl of great price. So then it's obvious that you did not get what you thought you got. If the minister is speaking in revelation and you get up and you walk out or walk to and fro, just all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, him preaching or teaching, and you get up and you walk out, there's one or two things. Either you're pressed with necessity to the extent that you cannot control yourself and it is necessary, or either you just didn't get nothing. Your mind was not in the spirit and you were not in what you thought you was. Because if it had been, you couldn't have cut it off. I'll guarantee you can't do that. You know, when you get hooked by dope or you get hooked by something, it's hard to get off of that. Did you know it? People, as a rule, never get off of it. So you get the hook in them and you got them. People that peddle dope, they put hooks in people so that they can make big businesses. Knowing that those people become dope addicts, they'll become a regular customer. And they just about give the life to get just a little bit. And they're going out of their minds because they can't get to the dope. Now, when you get a hook in somebody and the preacher's preaching, he's got a hook in you, you won't get up and walk off. Ain't no way. Well, I said all that to say this. I'd love to be able to break down these things to you and talk to you about them. and see if we could get a hook in you so that we can become, as Jesus said, a fisher of men and catch a lot of men for Jesus. A lot of men for Jesus. In the 8th chapter, and I'm just going to review just a few little thoughts here because that's as far as we're going to get. You didn't come expecting to get nothing tonight, so it sounds reasonable that you should go home without anything. How do you understand what I'm saying? But now in the event that you come one night expecting something, I got a feeling God's going to give you something. So anytime you come expecting something, then you get something. Otherwise, you go home without anything. Not anything in the sense that God's going to feed his little sheep. He's got somebody. If I don't do it, he'll put somebody else up to give him a little milk. Or he'll use me to give him a little milk. But when I say get something, the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning, that is really got into the thing, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Or that is, they that hunger and thirst, they that come expecting something, they that come really hungry, saying, oh my God, Lord, fill me with that wonderful revelation of Jesus. And that's not just a head, you know, a brainstorm, as we say. But deep down the heart's crying, oh God, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. David said one time, said, Lord, he said, my heart paineth after thee. It paineth after thee, just like the heart does the water brook. On a hot day, a heart trying to get to the water brook, it acts just like it's going to die before it can get a drink. And that's the way I feel. I feel, oh God, I'll just die if you don't talk to me. Lord, I'll just die if you don't talk to me. You know, some of you little boys, you fall in love with a little girl and she falls in love with you. You know, and right at that moment, you think, I'll just die if I don't get her or if I can't have him. I just die, you know, and you'll bawl and cry. And Mama will say, what's wrong with you? Ain't nothing wrong with me. But you're just a dying, you know, because you can't get a hold of that little boy or little girl. Sometimes you do it when you ain't hardly out of your diapers. But anyway, nevertheless, you'll get a crush, you know. And the dad's got a problem, or the mother. You want to stay 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock all night long. And the dad and mother's got to do something. You understand what I'm saying about these things? All right, now, if you get hungry, if you get thirsty, all of a sudden you're really going to get something from God. And I hope my audience does. I hope there'll come a time when I come in here and when they look up at me and say, well, he ain't got nothing tonight, no way. That they'll say, hey, wait a minute. Did we come here tonight to hear him or do we come here to see if God's going to speak to us? As Brother Terry said, forget about me. You know, forget about me and think about him. Think about him. I come in here. If I'll forget about me, I can look over there at Brother Taylor and I can see him. See, if I forget about me, I can look over there and see you. Jesus, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And I can esteem you better than myself. I can begin to see the Spirit of God in you. Look beyond the veil of flesh, and all of a sudden, out of that beautiful veil of flesh will come Jesus, the great, wonderful Christ of heaven. As I esteem you greater than myself, then comes forth Jesus. And I see the beauty and the radiance of the great, wonderful Son of God. When you do that, you get something from God. All right, as I said, we're just going to review just a thought or two tonight and to say something that will help you, I hope. It says here, and when he had opened the seventh seal. Some of you remember the other night when I talked with you, you remember how that I told you that the seven seals was in Calvary. Some of you didn't believe that. I know you didn't, and you know you just took it for a figment of speech. But you saw the other night as I talked with you that it really was true. That there it was, as we laid it out before you, there it was, step by step, the seven seals concealed within Calvary. Well, that is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus, There he was, Christ himself, the great wonderful mystery of God. Is that right? God himself, the great Holy Spirit, veiled within the body of Jesus. There was one solitary individual, and yet he was the Almighty God. God, the great Spirit, that is from everlasting to everlasting. Is that right? From everlasting to everlasting, there we see Jesus. There we see God. God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. God, who cannot be comprehended. God, who is the great eternal Spirit. We see him. Is that right? God, we see him in Jesus. People never knew what God was. They never understood God, even from the foundation of the world. They never understood God. They never knew what God was like. But when Jesus came, immediately they knew what God was like. Because God personified himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? God personified himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the greatest problem of life today is one thing, and that is communication. People can't communicate right. They don't detail things a lot of times, and it puts it into a wilderness, and somebody thinks that they're talking about one thing when they're talking about something altogether different. It was just yesterday, I believe, that I was discussing something with Brother Taylor and trying to tell Brother Taylor how that in communication, people could so easily misunderstand if you didn't detail it. And while I was trying to tell him this, Brother Taylor told me something and didn't detail it. And in the communication, I thought he was saying one thing when he was saying altogether another thing. And this happened while I was trying to explain the very thing that was taking place. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to really give heed, folks. I thank God for one thing in my life. I'm a good listener. I really am. I'm a good listener. If the lightning starts flashing and the thunder rolling, I'm a good listener. If the wind starts whirling through the trees, I'm a good listener. I want to see what's coming out of it. Now, a lot of folks are, when the storm starts blowing the trees up by the root, they're good listeners, good watchers. But you know what? Something greater, more powerful, more dreadful, a greater terror than all of that put together is taking place, and you're not watching. Like the song that we wrote, they're playing quite a number of our songs over the radio. The man is really praising the singers out at Little Bethlehem. They played a song that I wrote called On This Great Titanic Friend. I know there's trouble up ahead. I can feel it. It's getting nearer all the time. You know, that's what's happening. This great terror. Great terror is getting closer and closer and closer. And many of you are not listening. Many of you are not getting it. Many of you are not concerned. But look at the seventh seal. If you notice, when I spoke of those seals and the body of Jesus being the mystery of God, and Jesus being God made manifest that man might be able to comprehend God. When I spoke of that, I brought the seals down one at a time. When we got to the seventh seal, I noticed that you stayed with me till about the fifth seal. When I started changing over to the sixth and seventh seal, it looked like it got scattered and you couldn't find it. The reason for that is because the fifth seal is very clear along with the others. When I said the fifth seal was open, if you notice, Jesus went into the heart of the earth. For I said the fourth seal was open, and when the fourth seal was open, the pale horse rider came forth. Now what was the pale horse rider? I brought it out the other night. I said the first seal had to do with Jesus, the white horse rider. Isn't that right? Who took a bow to go forth, conquering. You remember these seals was on the back of the book? I explained how it was a scroll and how that the back of the book was the outside of the scroll and the life was inside, signifying that life comes from inward, outwardly, and that with the roll, each roll having a seal on it. Like seven rolls, seven seals. Loose one of the seals, you stretch that out, you come to another roll. You loose that seal, you stretch that out, you come to another roll. Therefore, you're going from the outward part into the heart. You're going inwardly. Inwardly. Paul said, I keep under this body. See, the great treasure, the great power is within the nucleus. So you're going into infinity by going inwardly. How do you understand what I'm saying? You say, what do you mean going inwardly, Brother Pike? I mean it's my inner life, just like the life in a corn stalk or the life in a shuck that's green. That inner life that is interwoven with that shuck, it begins to withdraw from the shuck. And the way that it does it is inwardly, as the grain begins to form on the inside, as it draws that moist, that life, inwardly. The cob is fixed to where it would draw it inwardly. I spoke of Brother Cobb's coming up here at this time and what it had to do with. And the Brother Horace here coming down here, speaking of the black horse coming down, what it had to do with. And see, the inward drawing took the life into the nucleus. Everything has a meaning, like Sister Branham. Did you know just before Sister Branham's death that she changed doctors? I believe it was about 77, and she changed over to the doctor called Fairhaven or something like that, or Dr. Haven. Everything has a meaning. She had been going to the same hospital that Hope, the first wife of Brother Branham, you know, she changed. Everything has a meaning. Everything is typical. Now, I know that threw you off track. Some of you like me, you got a one-track mind. But anyway, I just wanted to drop that in right quick, not to disillusion you or to break your chain of thoughts here, but just to let you know that little things that seem to be so insignificant, they have great spiritual meanings. And God seeks that you be spiritual so that He can relate to you. In relating to you, He can communicate with you and He can talk with you. But see, if we come to church and it takes this long to get a spiritual, and I can tell already you begin to be spiritual. But if it takes this long to get you spiritual, then I have to preach the rest of the night to be able to get anything over to you. See, because by the time you get spiritual, everything, all the time is gone. It's like Brother Steve and him. They were running the presses yesterday. They couldn't get the presses to go right. They wasted a whole roll of paper. It took them over in the night to get things going good, so Stevie had to run all night long, and he run the big press till 5 o'clock this morning. You understand what I'm saying? Because once he got it going right, got the bugs out, as we say, got everything just right, then Stevie had to keep the wheels rolling to do any good, because the loss is so terrifically great in trying to get the presses right. And that's the way it is here. Trying to get the wheels turning, the loss of trying to tell you spiritual things and those things just going into the air, the loss and the cost and the price of it is so terrifically great until I can't afford to do that. You know, I've got to keep working with the presses till I get the wheels turning. And once I really get things going, then I have to keep you all night. And I can't keep you all night. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, you ain't supposed to stay all night. Sometimes I stay all night on my knees, and I just love it. Well, you can do that. If I have a problem sometimes and I can't get straightened out, I know what to do about it. Now, so then looking back at the theme of our thought here, the life, the innermost life, the life is withdrawing from the shuck. It has come up from a little seed. It started with a seed. It must end with a seed. It starts with a little kernel of corn. It must end with the same thing. But It must start with a hard crust. It must be dropped into the ground, and it must lay there until it dies. And the Bible said, lest a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It must stay there till it dies, and the outer shell begins to crack. When the shell begins to crack open, it indicates that it's beginning to get soft. It's beginning to lose its hardness. Whereas the Bible said, harden not your heart, as in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, when they provoked God all of those many years, and God was angry with them and destroyed them and opened up the earth, let the earth swallow them up. And the Bible said that God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. So then this little corn, this little grain of corn, it starts to die. It begins to die. And as it begins to deteriorate in its outer crust, in its outer form, all of a sudden there's life that begins to push its way up. It begins to push its way up because it has absorbed moist. And the ground is soft. It's not hard. It's been dug around. Therefore, all of a sudden, the heat of the springtime or the summer begins to woo the ground, and the ground begins to be warmed, and the little elements of the ground begins to be absorbed with this water. And the water, which is that which carries the elements that feeds the little tiny plant, the water begins to pull those elements in and compact those little elements. And the little thing that's in the seed begins to push its way out. That life becomes fertile, and it'll raise up this little shoulder and pop out. And then it raises up this little shoulder and pop out. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And through the softness, it begins to go out this way. The reason is because the sun is pulling on the little fella. The sun is pulling. The heat is causing a vaporizing. The heat is creating a vaporizing. And the vaporizing and taking the moist out of the earth also proves to be the strength of the little plant because it is moist. And it gets caught with the heat in that it is moist and it's pulled up with it. And up it goes till it gets up here above the ground. When it gets up above the ground, then the sun can really go to work on it. And by that time, it's got big enough that it has little roots running out from it. And it begins to sap the water. As it begins to sap the water, then comes the elements that it feeds on through those little roots. It comes right into that tiny little plant. And this sun keeps pulling and pulling. And it keeps pulling the moist out the top through its little pores. And the water keeps coming in through the root. And as the water goes out, it goes back up into the heavens to form the clouds, to go back over to the river or over to the ocean, to go back down into it. As Solomon said, everything going in a circle to go back down into the water tables, to come back to that same little root of that tree or that little plant or whatever it is. But when the water goes out, it leaves something behind. When the water goes out, it has done its job, but it leaves within that little plant those elements that is in the ground that nourishes that little plant to life and that builds that little plant into whatever it's going to be. And so then, the same way with Pentecost, there is a seed that fell into the ground. Christ Jesus fell into the ground, and out of that there came forth a growth. There came forth a garden, because when one seed falls into the ground, it doesn't come up just one seed, but one stalk of corn may bring several ears. One little grain may produce several ears of corn, and on that several ears, there's three cobs on that. There might be hundreds of little grains or seeds that as likened to the one that went into the ground. And so then we see what God is doing. We see then why that we start with just a little seed from the loins of our Father falling into the fertile fields of the human parts of the body and of the vagina to come forth out of that field of the mother just like a field in the out here, to come forth. As we come forth in a life, it's just a little bitty lad, a little bitty girl, just a tiny baby. But as we grow, God is bringing through us from the roots of our father and our mother all the way back to Adam. God is bringing life forth. Life is coming forth, and the tree of Adam is still the family tree that's putting out limbs. And still there comes up the greatness of this thing in reproduction. As it comes up, God is pulling. The great light is pulling. That fervent heat of God, for God is a consuming fire, like the sun, that great ball of fire, God. He is the light in the earth, and He is wooing and warming our hearts, and He is pulling on us and constantly wooing us. That life is being pulled out of us. It's being pulled out of us. To begin with, it doesn't come out of us. All it does is make us stretch a little bit. And as the cells are built from the fertility of that body, of that which God is bringing into us, you know, you raise up your shoulder and another cell pops out, and you raise up your shoulder and you skip rope a little as the girls do, and you bend down playing marbles and ride your bicycle, and all the time little cells everywhere are just popping out, and you're getting taller and bigger and taller and bigger, just exactly like the stalk of corn. But after a while, you grow to a maturity and you come to your full height. And if you have the nature of your dad, which you do, then you're going to conform to the nature. Whatever the nature of a thing is, that is what causes the conformity. Maybe the nature of that thing is the nature of a tree. Maybe the nature of that thing is a certain kind of tree. Or maybe the nature of it is an elephant. Maybe the nature of it is a bear or lion. Maybe the nature of it is a human being. And then perhaps by chance, maybe the nature of it is the divine nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whatever the nature is, as the light pulls on it, as the light pulls on it, then that means something happens. Now, if you have a human nature, if you're born as a human being, then you relate to the dust of the earth and you live off of the elements of the earth, and you're no more than a tree. So then you drink more water. You get all of the elements and vitamins that science comes up with. And you get all of these things. See, you're still growing. But the only thing that makes you grow is the sun that's shining in the heavens. So you can see that your natural life as a natural person is no more than a tree. It's depending on the sun. So it keeps pulling and it keeps pulling. And as the life comes up, you get bigger and you get bigger. But when you reach your full stature of height, you won't get any taller as a root. If the nature of your dad has took full control in your body, then you'll grow up so tall like your dad. And then after that, the nature will stop pushing you upward. Because the nature has matured, it has reached its ultimate, and it's gone to its key point of life, as we say. It's reached its ultimatum or its height. Then it automatically stops. It just stops right then and there. That's the end of it. It stops. Now, once you reach that terminal point, then something starts happening to you. Life doesn't stop. You stop, but life doesn't stop. Like the gospel down through the years, the gospel came down through the years through many great men like Martin Luther. It came down through Wesley. It came on down through generations. See, those generations stopped and died out. Those men changed, some of them, but the gospel kept moving on. Pentecost did their thing, as the world says. The Baptists did theirs. The Methodists did theirs. But God didn't stop. When they reached their terminal point, that is to say, when they reached a certain place as to what their preordination was according to their nature, then they stopped. But God did not stop. God kept transformating. God kept changing. God kept translating. God kept bringing great revelation and great understanding and great life through the gospel, and moved on with another human being and another person and another body and another religious group.
One of the things that's wrong with the Brother Branham followers is not that they were not oriented right to begin with. It's not that they didn't have life and not that they didn't have growth. That isn't the problem. But they grew to their height. They grew to their nature. They grew to the point, the terminal point of their life, and then God and the life went on to grow and start a new crop. So then every generation has to be judged according to its pastor or according to the champion of the age or according to the ministers, we would say. Now, God in this life, like we're saying here, here life comes to a place to where it stops. When the life stops, then what happens? Life hasn't really stopped. It is you that has stopped. And so then God, that great light, keeps pulling that water right on through that plant. The water hasn't stopped. The little plant just reached the height of its nature. And some plants are small, some are big, some are like trees. But it reached the height of its preordination according to foreknowledge, its nature, or what God had determined that it should be in His thoughts. It won't go any farther. Because whatever God thought concerning it is its nature. That's its originality. That's the way that God made it. That every seed in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, you can read it, that every seed should reproduce after its kind. Every species of the sea should reproduce after its kind. All of the fowls of the heaven should reproduce after their kind. That is divine ordination. That is foreknowledge. That is God's pleasure. That is God's desire. That is God's will. So then likewise, as man reproduces after his kind, according to that from which he came, so then the sons of God reproduce after their kind from that they came from. That is to say, if we come from God, then we are God's. If we are the seed of God, then God is reproducing in God form. And everything that is born of God is of God, and it is God. It is the God life putting forth. Here we see that this particular plant, it's reached its height. Once it reached its height, it isn't going to go any farther. The stalk of corn is just as far as it will go. We're using that for the theme of our thought. Here, all of a sudden, something happens. The sun keeps drawing, and as the sun keeps drawing, the life keeps going out of it. Now, that life is the water. That life is the water. Now look at the beauty of it. If you want to be spiritual and learn what death is, here you take a look at it. Now, what is it that's still going out of the stalk? Is it the life that's going out of the stalk? Yes. No. It is, and yet it is not. It is life to a certain extent. It is life to a certain extent that it is going out of the stalk. Isn't that right? Life to a certain extent is going out of the stalk. And yet, not altogether. Not altogether. Because within that stalk, there is still life. When you see this wonderful thing that God is doing, what is it that keeps going out of the stalk of corn? We know that the light is heating up the stalk. And we know from that, that there is something that is going out. We know that something is happening. So then what is it? How do we understand it? All of a sudden here is a green stalk of corn. But now then we look at it, and we say, I don't understand this. It's turning brown all of a sudden. Why is it that it's been so green and so rich with life and so flexible? Why is it that all of a sudden there's a gray hair that is appearing? It's still a hair. What's causing this? There is a gray hair. Why a gray hair? Why is that thing appearing? Why is it that all of a sudden there's a wrinkle in the brow? Why? As a little boy, we didn't have that, and as a little girl, we didn't have that. What's going on? We was just bubbling with life. Our cheeks were so rosy, so tender, so lovable, so caressable. And all of a sudden, something's happening to it. So we grab the oil and we grab the lotion and we grab everything and the hair thickener, if you got any hair to thick. Once you start doing this, you got to put some false eyelashes on and some of this and some of that. You know, you say, my, what's happening to my muscles? What's happening to me? All of a sudden, there is a change. What's happening to that beautiful body that that woman thought she had? Where is it? Where did it go to? After all, it was hers. What happened to that beautiful physique of that man that spent all his life trying to build his muscles, and now they run off and left him? What happened right there? Surely they belonged to him. But then we discover something. What is it? Somebody said, well, it's death. That's what it is. Dying. No, that's not what it is at all. It's maturity. It's maturity. You say, that stalk of corn is dying. No, that's not what it is. We used to pull the fodder off of it. Go down through the cornfield and snatch the fodder this way and get a bundle and tie it up and throw it over, you know, and down through there. And we use that to feed the animals with. Grind up the stalk sometimes. But we would shuck down the corn. See, it would dry up. But the life was still there. But yet the life was gone. How do we differentiate? Can the life still be there and yet the life be gone? Truly, the life was gone. But where had the life gone? What kind of life was it that had left? And what part of this thing had lost its life? First, it was the crust. It was the shuck. It was the husk. It was the outer part. It was the casing. It was that little mold that God used to mold life in. It had lost its life. And what was the life of that? The moist, the water, just like you use losing the oil. You lose the oil of your body. You lose the fluid part of your body. And the oils are taken out of the skin as the fluid part begins to recess in the sense of going back or recede through that power of that recedure, then there is a loss of all. There is a loss of life and radiance to the outer crust. Why is that? You're not bicycling anymore. You're not driving anymore. You're not doing all of these things you used to do. As a matter of fact, the tireder you get, the less concerned you are with those things. The less concerned you are with those things, and the more the life backs out of the body. The more it backs out of the body because you don't have the thrust. You don't build that heart strong and them muscles strong to give the thrust, to press that all out. See, it takes a lot of pressure, like an automobile. It runs under pressure. You put the pressure cap down, and see, it forces that thing to ball and push and steam just like a steam engine. So then you got to keep building that, to keep that inner part under pressure. While it's under pressure, then it forces its way into those little cells and through the blood genetics and the tiny little blood veins and pumps it right on up. You ever notice that a tree starts dying from the top, that you get bald on the top? Or you begin to lose the color of your hair and it all begins to back down? Now, why is that? See, well, I know the answer. I can stand on my head. That'll do it. Believe it or not, if you stand on your head some, if you'll practice standing on your head, it will help keep the color in the hair and it will help keep you from being bald-headed. Because, see, the thing is, when you're doing all of this and you're real energetic, it pumps it up. It gets it way up here. See, but if you don't have that, like you one time did, see, it begins to drain down, begins to drain down. Begins to drain down. You understand what I'm saying? And so you begin to lose out. You begin to lose out. Now, of course, this don't bother some of you because you think you're so pretty right now. You know you've got a whole lot of you. But after a while, you won't have so much of you and you'll listen more. Now, so then we see this thing. And when we look at it, we know that something is happening. So when winter time comes, what happens to the trees? What happened to our stalk of corn? The sun isn't pulling on anymore. The sun is backed off. It's gone to a different place. We brought this out in the teachings, you know, concerning the sun going around the earth, and we bring it out in the houses, as we use the terms. You know, astrologers use that term. Maybe we'll bring it out again sometime and connect it together where you can understand it better. But see, the sun has backed off. What is it? You ever heard the word saltus, winter saltus, summer saltus? Sometime we'll bring a little more out on it. But anyway, it has backed off. Now there's no more wooing. There is no more heat. The heat is backed off. When the heat backs off, what happens? Life begins to subside. So then life begins to back off. Where it's coming from the top, going down. Now, did you know this was what shook Peter up so much about the fig tree? When Peter went by that fig tree, Peter was all shook up. The reason that he was shook up was he said, "Master, there's something unusual about this. You cursed this tree, and I know that God heard you." Said, because trees don't die from the root up. Said, this tree is dying from the root. It's something happened to the root of this tree. See, he said, "Master, things like that don't happen. A tree dies from the top down." He knew that much about vegetation. So then here it was. He was astounded. He saw the mighty supernatural power of God. So then the life begins to back down out of the stalk. As the life begins to back down out of the stalk, what takes place? Death begins to come in. Because the water that has been going up through the stalk has been pulled out and vaporized, going into the clouds. But now that vaporizing power is not pulling it out anymore. There is no heat, there is no sun, there is no wooing, there is no reproduction, because reproduction between human beings comes from warmth of love and wooing. So then, there is no more reproduction. And here you see the stalk, as you see the stalk, the life, the water is backing down. For the water is the life of all vegetation. The water is backing down because winter time has come. That is, life is backing out of the stalk for the simple reason it has become in many ways infested with parasites and bugs, and everything is getting the life of it. Everything is getting the life of it now because it's rich and green. Everything is getting the life of it. And so then God, to preserve the inner part, must let the life back down out of the outer part, because the inner part has already done its job. So then the life that is on the inside, this life is beginning to take its toll. The cob has pulled until the corn is coming in. The cob has so pulled on the outer moist until it has taken the fluids of the water like dewdrops, and has pulled it into every tiny cell of this cob. And this cob, having these little tiny cells like in it, it pulls the moist to make it into drops. But as it is pulled in to be made into drops into every little place like dewdrops on the cob, while it is doing this, it is not just water, but it is the elements that is in the earth. It is the elements like honey and like the comb the little bee makes. See, and it's pulling it all in together. This wonderful moist, honey-like moist. And it's pulling it in there. And once it pulls it in there, it's green and soft, and we call it rosiniers. That is, it pulls it in there and it's real tender. Now, it's just the moist to start with. But after a while, it forms. When it begins to take on its shape according to its preordained nature from God, then once it gets that, then God begins to let the sun back off. And gradually, there's just enough heat to hold it to keep it from melting down. Just enough heat. God uses just enough heat, you know, to keep it just warm enough to where it won't pull the moist back out. The heat is backing off, where if the heat stayed right on, it'd pull every bit of the moist right on through the thing. But it begins to back off, and that little bit that's in there begins to form. It begins to get a little drier because of the elements that's in there. It's certain elements that has been put in there. It'll begin to work on that water. And according to the formula of water, you know, when you speak of oxygen and water, it is composed of certain elements, and it has the formula that you can find out its composition or constitution. Here then, these little elements, according to the elements that God determined for this particular thing to form the nature, it begins to make the little kernels or the little ear corn. You understand what I'm saying? See, it is the little atomic matter. It is the little atomic matter, the little particles, according to what God ordained. He made atomic particles to form over here. And certain atomic particles or atoms, they form something else. And some makes acids, and some makes water, and some makes honey, and all kind of things like that. It is the mind of Christ. Scientists uses the terms, the mind over matter. Whereas I say, that is not the wrong terminology. It really is mind over matter, but it is not the mind of man over matter. See, man is ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because he is trying to understand matter. He is trying to control matter when God didn't intend for him to do that. See, so it isn't man doing that at all. It is Lucifer, that great spirit of evil that came through the tree of knowledge, man's intellectual learning or college or whatever you want to call it, through the educational system. Lucifer has interwoven himself within man's thinking to make it darkness rather than light, because as I said concerning the light the other night, it takes the shadows to form image. That's the only way to create and reproduce. So then when we see this Lucifer, Satan, which has interwoven himself with that thing, he is coming there, and it is a scientific thing, falsely so called, Paul said. It is Satan that has taken the place of God within the form of matter in the sense of control. Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, has taken control over the atomic particles, and this is what is causing the interference. It won't let nature work according to its course. Mother Nature can't do according to her course. There's complications in human birth. There's complications in the sense of the corn forming the ear. There are complications in the ocean. Everything is complicated because Lucifer is taking his toll. He has become the mind that is over matter and has taken control of the human brain to exercise his ability. Generation after generation, trying to get control of everything of the earth and become the king or the prince of this earth. In that Adam was made the prince of the earth, the first man Adam, which was Christ Jesus, made the prince of the earth, but lost it through the fall, in the sense that the first man Adam had to do with the shuck. It had to do with that part that must yield up the life, that the life might come into the second man Adam, which was the quickening spirit, the innermost part. That is what we're talking about the scrolls. The second man Adam, the innermost part. And so then, When you think of this ear of corn, or you think of the stalk, then it is pulling the life inwardly. It is pulling the life inwardly. The life is continually coming inwardly. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, it's coming inwardly. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. When Jesus hung at Calvary, being God manifested in the flesh, he spilled his blood. The outer part, when God hid himself from Jesus, and when the veil came down, the great light wasn't pulling on that inner Christ anymore. When it did not pull on the inner Christ, then Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was so, we say, the sap could back down. Because Jesus himself, referring to himself as a tree, he spoke of the trees of God being full of sap. He said, if they do this to a green tree, referring to himself as being full of life, what will they do to a dry tree? It'll burn, sure enough, in the fire. So then, as this life backed out, When the Lord quit pulling on Jesus, the life which is in the blood, it back down that tree, and out went the blood, out of the outer man. The blood went out. Why was Jesus hanging on a tree to start with? Because the problem was a tree that was in the garden. The problem was a tree. Where was God crucified? At the tree. When the tree separated the woman from the man, that was a crucifixion. That showed the church being lost from God, or the human body being lost from the eternal spirit. For the body is the church. There was where God was crucified. And so he placed a curse upon the earth. And he placed a curse. He said, all the days of your life you'll toil the ground. For cursed is the ground for thy sake. And so then the curse came forth. So the law said to lift that curse, somebody had to pay the penalty. And so then in doing this, the Bible said Jesus became a curse for us. He was made our sin. He became a curse. And the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he took the curse. He went to the tree because it was a tree of knowledge. He hung upon that tree. And he became, as we said, the serpent. That is the one that was lifted up in the wilderness, the brazen serpent. That the innermost Christ might bruise the head of the Jesus, which represented the serpent in that he became our sin, in that he knew no sin. And so then we see the blood, the life, in the outer part as it backs back down because the heavenly light, the heavenly Father, why has thou forsaken me? Not pulling on me anymore. I'm not doing these great miracles. I'm not alive anymore in the flesh. What's happening to me? And so the flesh began to cry out. But remember, the life wasn't being lost, and yet the life was being lost. The life was being lost so far as the natural life because it was the blood. See, the water was backing down out of the outside of the stalk, outside of the tree, it was going back in the earth. But all of the beautiful elements, that's what's so lovely, those beautiful elements of meekness and long-suffering and gentleness and patience and all of the wonderful virtues of God was still hid within that Christ, which was inside of that tabernacle of the body of Jesus. For the Bible said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And here the Lord was dying, but the Christ was much alive. And so then the Lord being delivered for our offenses, the Christ raised it back up for our justification. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In his lifetime, here he was, that white horse rider. He had that bow with the rainbow. You know, white's got all the colors of the rainbow in it. He had that bow. He had a crown. He was victorious. Jesus was a great victorian, raising the dead, doing all kinds of things. And they tried to make him a king. They offered him a crown. Here he was on that white horse. He was conquering, religiously conquering with religion all the bow of the covenant of God. As long as Israel had the ark of that covenant, they conquered. When they lost it, they did not conquer. And so then here he was conquering, like I said the other night. But in the second step, when the second seal was open, then came the bloody red horse rider, which was the crucifixion of Jesus when the blood came down his vesture, which was relating to Revelation 19 when he would come back with his blood-dipped vesture. As I said the other night, I could take just one seal and preach for days on it. But when I said something about the third seal the other night, I said, here come the black horse rider, which had to do with horse coming down from that meeting up yonder at New Jersey. And we could say a whole lot about that. A whole lot. But anyway, here come that black horse rider. When that black horse rider come, that meant that it was darkness. That meant it was the carnal mind. That meant that Satan had triumphed to that extent that Jesus was being killed out. That the carnal mind had triumphed and Jesus had become sin. And God was looking on him that way. And all of a sudden, here the darkness covered the earth. Gross darkness covered the people. Why? Because the great light had withdrawn. The brightness of Jesus' countenance, the virtue, was not seen anymore. The outer man was dying. The blood had gone down. You see what I'm saying? The red horse rider, then come the black horse rider. But the Bible said that because the prince of this world is cast out, then you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. And said, this is the hour and the powers of darkness. And he said, this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so then, as I said, the lion announced the first one because it was a conquering. The ox announced the second one because it was a sacrifice. Then the man announced the third one because it was a power of preeminence that brought about the judgment. Now, we see that in the Dark Age. Then came the pale horse rider, which was the fourth seal. The pale horse rider was for this reason. When you take blood out of a body, it turns pale. As a matter of fact, the red man used to call the white man pale face. We could bring out a lot on that. You know, the Indian's red, so he called the white man pale face. So if you've ever worked in an embalmer's, you know, embalming folks, you ever been in there? When you take the blood out, they look like a zombie. They're horrible looking. So they rub all kind of cosmetics into the face to make them look more human. But this is why that the pale horse rider came. And it is obvious that that's what it was. When Jesus' blood was gone, that pale look come, the pale horse rider. And it was obvious that that was what it was, because the Bible said death and hell followed. As the blood went out, being the life in the body, then death came. And Jesus immediately went down into the chambers of hell. For the Bible said that God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. He went down into hell, but he didn't stay there. That brought about the four horse riders, and the last one of them was an eagle that announced the pale horse rider for the simple reason that being the pale horse rider, it indicated the loosening of the spirit. The eagle announced it because it was the eagle in flight, going back to the Heavenly Father. At that time, when the blood came out, then the life left the blood went down, and the life went up. And yet, did the life go up? The life withdrawed. It's what it did. It withdrawed from the blood. And from Calvary, never again is the life reckoned as being in the blood. The life is in the blood from the time of the fall in the garden, because of sin, but when you come to Calvary, the red dragon, which is the blood life, is cast out, symbolized by Jesus' royal blood. And then the red dragon that took the life and the captivity through human relation, that blood releases that life, and the life is no longer in the blood. The Christ, which is the spirit life that was in the blood, that the red dragon had control of, all of a sudden that Christ, that inner man, that spirit, the real life, withdrew from the blood. And as we say, the water went back down on the earth, the blood went back down, but the spirit of Christ withdrawed, the life withdrawed into that innermost inner man and formed the great Christ of heaven. Now, at the right time, that is reaped. All of a sudden, he went down to the heart of the earth. That was the fifth seal. He went down to the heart of the earth. When he went down to the heart of the earth, what was it? It indicated that which had withdrawn from the stalk and from the shuck into the innermost life, into the heart of the earth. You know, this is a heart of earth because you're made out of the dust. Isn't that right? Jesus went into the heart of this earth to loose your soul that was imprisoned to the red dragon or the blood life from the fall of Adam in the garden. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, so then the innermost life, it withdrew from the shuck. It came into the innermost life. But it had not been shucked down yet. It had to mature by going through the heat of the fire, going on down there. But in doing this, it was to come back out of the grave, because the grave was the bursting of the shuck. That meant that it had come out of the shuck. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find out that barley harvest of the Old Testament was symbolic of Jesus coming out of the grave, the shucking down. So then as it came out, as he come out of the grave, it indicated the shucking down. Now, he was no longer a living soul. He was a spiritual quickening spirit. And life from then has never again been in the red dragon's control. It has never again been in the blood. Scientists can say that life is in the blood because they're speaking of temporal life. But Jesus condemned it at Calvary, took the life out of the blood, and today the life is in the spirit. It's not in the blood anymore. The blood of Adam was done away with, and the royal blood of the Son of God that became a quickening spirit, that is where the life is today, real life. And that's why man has to die. Because the life is not in the blood. If the life was in the blood, man would not have to die. But the condemnation of God, that is the pronunciation of death upon the human being, caused men to die ever since the flood. And God shortened their days according to their knowledge. And I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. But we don't have time to preach to you. It would take hours to preach to you. All we can do is just drop in a thought or two. So then with the maturity of the stalk, then the outer crust dies, the life is drawn within, and the life is produced as a grain that's fit for the master's use, that in the end of the world comes the harvest, and Jesus said the grain is gathered into the garners for the master's use, but the tares, or that is the outer crust, is bound into bundles to be burned. We've done it many times. As a lad out in the field, we'd make a fire of corn stalks right there, and that'd be it. We'd burn them up. Now, that which is rejected is not under curse, and that part we didn't want. So then we see from Calvary there's a change. Here is the filth seal. The filth seal is not a horse rider at all. The filth seal, what is it? It is the souls under the altar that are crying out, "How long, O God? How long, O God, will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O God, before you do this?" And the voice was said, "Here's a white robe. Just take this. And just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer." What was he saying? It was Jesus in the heart of the earth talking to those souls in prison, preaching to those souls in prison that was under the altar. What was the altar? Calvary. Go back and check it out. The brazen altar of the Old Testament where the evening time sacrifice was offered. And there God, the consuming fire, was ever against sin. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, eternal flames. From now on, the priest could not let that fire go out. That's why the priesthood come in with the Catholic Church and started spilling the blood of people and have been spilling the blood of martyrs ever since. Because the Bible said we have better altars than these of the beast. And that blood represents fire, and that fire that is consuming all down through the dark age is under the great altars of God, which is God's people. Now, so when we see this, we see brazen symbolized by the brazen serpent, showing that it is the brazen altar. Here, God the consuming fire, Jesus the spotless lamb of the evening time. Down under this great altar, they're crying out. Yeah, they're crying out. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus said, here's your white robe. I come down here to preach to you souls in prison. Now, you could not be made perfect without us according to the Old Testament. Now, I'm the promise. You never did have a wedding garment until I died. But now take my body. Take my bones and my flesh. You're no longer what you was of the old moth-eaten garment of death and that which the worms devour, but you are my body. My body is the garment that's over your inner man, and your inner man has withdrawn from your old shell, and in coming out of that old shell, death, which is really not death at all, it's just sleep, has struck the old crust. And the husk that the swine, Jesus referred to them as dogs and swine, as the staff that the swines do eat off of. But you have been drawn enter in that all of your life is enter and full of virtue. And you're not a football player and you're not a basketball player and you're not a boxer and you're not a dancer. You're not a singer. You're not a great celebrity of this world. You are an innermost person. You are a Christian by withdrawing. Your outer man has died. For they that belong to the Lord have mortified the deeds of the flesh. They've died in the flesh. They don't exist anymore in passions and all those kind of things. You've died in that part out there. But that was just a sleep, because that wasn't life. See, that was the days of grace. I poured out my spirit upon all men. That's why you lived in the body. I poured it out upon all men that you could stay alive in the body. But the days of grace is over, because the blood has gone off of the mercy seat. So you're 60 years old, you're 70 years old, you're 80 years old, you've reached your maturity according to your nature, according to the reproduction of your father and your outer man. That's the end of you. Maybe you had a long lifeline, maybe you didn't. Trees live longer than people. Some of them have different kind of natures. But whatever it is, you will be judged according to the deeds that that inner man done while he tabernacled in that body. And so that life has withdrawn, and now the outer man has gone to sleep. So your job is finished. Your work is finished. Whatever your conduct was, it's all over now. But you have just begun to live. Just begin to live. Now, Jesus said, now that you're divorced from that old body of the first man, Adam, now that you put that thing away and it's no more, now then I want to be your new husband. And Paul said we could be married unto him now, him that resurrected from the dead, the new body. And I will give you my body for your inner life to tabernacle in now. And you know more of that generation of the Adam that was appointed unto death and the curse. But I took the curse from you. Now we're on the other side. And now you're my body, my bone, my flesh. And the life you now live, you live by the Son of God, which loved you and gave himself for you. And now you have my body. And your inner life is now in my body that can never die. I died one time, I'm alive forevermore. Now then you have a body of life eternally that'll never go to sleep. Now you don't see it, because you don't see it with the eye, because I'm a quickening spirit. You don't see it. But he said, just wait, and when I appear, everyone that hath this hope within him, that is Jesus Christ, the hope of God's glory, in that he's the only heir to God's glory, this hope of glory, Jesus Christ on the inside of you, everyone that hath this hope within him, in my appearing, he'll be changed in that outer man in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Or that is to say, that what he really is by the foreknowledge of God, in the sight of God from henceforth and forever, will suddenly show itself, and the other will just vanish into nothing as the transformation or transfiguration comes. So then to say this, that the fifth seal, Jesus said, Here's your body now. I died for sin. Here's your garment without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Put it on now. And so they in the heart of the earth received it. They received it. Why did they receive it or receive it? Because the Bible said, they that are alive and remain at his coming, Thessalonians change, that the world called the rapture, they shall not exceed the dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ has already got their garments. I've already given them their garment. They're already dead in their body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. So he said, just be quiet now. Don't get upset. They said, but how long, O God? When are you going to do something about this? As people still roaming the earth, killing people, and they killed us. When are you going to bring judgment? It's not long now. Just a little while, the church ages and whatever. And after that, just a little while, just be patient. Take this white garment and be patient. And so the fifth seal was loosed. And so we see the souls under the altar. Then came that sixth seal. Now this is where I lost you the other night. When the sixth seal come, if you remember, something happened. The corn came out of the shuck, that is the old one. Now, when Mary run over there to the tomb as it came out, she wanted to grab it. He said, no, don't touch me yet, Mary. See, he had not yet ascended to the Father as the Lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He had to go up and then come back at Pentecost, and then he could live in his body because he could relate to it in that sense. But right now, he was a Lamb without spot. He couldn't let nobody touch him. No human sensation, no nothing. So he said, stay away from me right now. Leave me alone right now. Now, when he come out of the tomb, there it was. See, the Bible says in the sixth seal it was open. It said, and the heavens opened. The heavens were unveiled. and the heavens was open. That is, it takes you from an earthly perspective of horse riders to a heavenly perspective of the heavens rolling back. So then it had to do with Jesus coming out of the tomb, being seen of them 40 days, and then standing over there when the heavens received him, and Jesus went up into the heavens and he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens?" That's what the angel said. "This same Jesus that you've seen go away shall so come again," that is Revelation 19, "leave the Mount of Olives, come back on the Mount of Olives, in the same manner that you so seen him go." See, it went to a heavenly perspective. And the heavenly perspective was that the heavens opened. It was when Jesus went up into the heavens that Paul said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church is no more in the world. I've chosen the church out of the world." And Revelation 4 said, so that door that Jesus opened in the heaven, Jesus being that door, Peter having that key, Pentecost being baptism and enters into it, that they went up into the kingdom of God. You're no longer in the world. You've been translated into the kingdom of God. The heavens have opened and now it's made known to the church. Just look and see all of those things that the seal said you could see. For the Bible said that the stars fell from heaven. All of a sudden, it's just like a fig tree shaking the figs off as untimely figs. What was it? The Bible speaks of the sun turning dark. We saw it happen in the third seal. So it said the sun turned dark and the stars fell from heaven. What was it? It was the sixth seal. Jesus said, "I beheld Lucifer, the red blood stream, the red dragon. I saw blood life fall from heaven," because as long as blood life is on the inside of you, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's the life part. That's the heaven in there. That's the second heaven. "I saw Lucifer fall from heaven. As the lightning, I saw him fall from heaven." It was when Jesus was crucified and when the blood went down. And he said, "A third part of the angels I saw fall." A third part of them. What was that third part? It was shown by the Jews as they were rejected. Three parts: Jew, Catholic, and Gentile. A third part of them, that is to say that Lucifer, that is the blood life, took a third part of them and made football players out of them and made basketball players out of them and all this kind of thing. Devils and demons laying there waiting to devour that man child as soon as he was born, that old blood life, of promising him a career in this world. So then he said, "I saw Lucifer fall." What was it? When we get to the trumpets and we start talking about the trumpets and you see that star fall from heaven over there that the Bible speaks of, then you'll know that that was the one that came down to the bottomless pit, having the keys to the bottomless pit. You'll see what Jesus was talking about. So then said, "I saw him fall." What was it? It was the death of Jesus. Jesus was made Lucifer. Jesus was made sin. And as he fell from life into the bottomless pits of the chambers of hell, so did the Jews, which was those that followed him, that symbolized the fall of the demon spirits, the fallen angels, those rejected of God. Life, or angelic life, put out of the spirit or out of the presence of God to show that particular thing. And it would take a long time to go on with the rest of the revelation. But I'm trying to show you the sixth seal. And so then the sixth seal was open. The demons actually fell from heaven. You can't see them because they're spirit. Lucifer actually come out of the heaven. The heavens actually rolled back. And the tree shook itself and the untimely figs came off. Man. You understand what I'm saying? And many things we could say about it. But then when it came to the seventh seal, we're just barely touching these things. See, remember, you done changed your perspective now. You're not in the earth riding a horse. That's not what it is. It went to an eagle. It went up. And the heavens was open. Said, "John, come up hither." Because Jesus was the church. John was the church. So then we look, and this time, when the seventh seal is open, which of course is what I read to you from the beginning here in the 8th chapter, the first verse, there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. See, you're in heaven now. You done went up. Jesus said, "I'm going up. But there was silence in heaven. He was up there, see. Something was about to happen. This brings in the trumpet. So then I'm not going to say anything tonight about the seventh seal. I'm going to leave it just right there, like I did the other night. Because when you talk about this, you immediately go to the trumpets. So right in there is the ultimatum of the seventh seal. How do you see up to this point what I've been saying? We've got two or three of this spiritual. All right. Yeah, you say, well, I thought I just raised my hand. You couldn't have seen it. You couldn't have seen it. There ain't no way you could have seen it. If it didn't give you enough enthusiasm and steam to raise your hand, it's for sure you didn't see it. You just heard something I said tonight. I want you to stand with me. Say, well, why get so excited, Brother Pike? Jesus said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. Why not? Because they're not the bride. They're not going to be translated. If you don't get the mysteries, then that means you missed it. Means you missed somebody. Said, oh, well, we can. No, you can't do it like you could in the past. I've told you before, they had the chance to go to sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. You won't have a chance. Some of you won't have a chance to go to sleep. If Jesus comes in your generation, that means you can't sleep. That means you got to do something. Because you can't slip out and get a garment by going to sleep. You can't do it. The only way you can get your garment is you've got to master the body and change it. And the only way you can do that is through the mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep to get our garment, we would say. So, it is a wonderful thing. It's not given unto them to know the mysteries. It is the inspiration of the great revelation that moves us from glory to glory to this great, wonderful change of the redemption of the body. A lot of things could be said. A lot of things. Great. Somebody said, well, I understand. All that is because of things. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mysteries. Great, many, multiplied, manifold revelations. Paul said, my much revelation. Because of it, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Somebody to surmise, somebody to vilify, somebody to make ugly accusations about what Brother Pike is doing, how he is so ungodly and saying false, evil things, and a messenger of Satan to stir up the old carnal mind, whether it's in you or in somebody else or the merchants of town or wherever I go. Paul said, the devil followed me through those things. It was to keep me humble, that I might not be exalted beyond measure because of the things that I'd seen, and that the people might not exalt me in such a way, that they might see my shortcomings, and that they might see my bald head, and that they might see the man part, and that they might, by that, as Jesus said, though he despised the shame thereof, yet he endured it to receive the crown that was beyond the cross. That you might see everything that is distasteful and discolorful, that you might keep your balance, and that you might criticize, and that it might keep me in my place, even to the extent of my own companion. You love Jesus, my own children. But oh, my brother, sister, I wouldn't trade what I've seen and what I've got and what's given to me for all of your money, your talents, your ability, and heap upon heap of your treasures. I wouldn't do it. For all the gold and the silver and the jewels and the diamonds and the splendor and the magnificence, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. If I could live eternally having the natural diamonds and the jewels and the radiance of a human prestige, if I could live eternally, I still wouldn't trade this for it. When you see what I've seen, you'll sell all that you've got to purchase this veil. Won't be no reservation of heart after that. You won't have any plans for your career after that. All of that will be lost as you journey on with Jesus. You want to sing a little chorus together? Let's sing the song, I Love Him, can you? I love Him, I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased mine salvation.
salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it with me now?
Oh, I love Him. Oh, I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you sing it with me?
Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
One more time.
Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. I want Brother Gary to come up if he will, and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Pray for your sick body tonight. Pray that God will heal you, because I believe in God and I believe in your faith, and I believe that God is doing something for us. Folks, let's keep the home fires burning. Don't let the revelation of Christ, when I say this, not Brother Pye, I'm just a minister, but the anointing is in your midst. It will move out of this area if you're not careful. If you don't cherish it, love it, and caress it, it'll move out of your area. I told the people in Memphis that it will do that. They didn't believe it, but it did. And death and sorrow followed. So then, remember when the life left Jesus' body hanging at Calvary, then came the darkness having to do with Brother Horace coming down from up yonder in New Jersey. Then came the darkness. And it was then death and hell followed, whether it be the withdrawing of His Spirit and His anointing that you die spiritually, or sorrow like it hit over yonder in Memphis, Tennessee, of numbers of people dying. Don't let that happen, for Christ's sake. Don't let that happen. I'm afraid that you've already let it happen, and that's why I'm having the problem I'm having. But don't let that happen. Think before it's too late, because the life will leave your body. It will leave your body. Maybe when we come back, if the Lord sees fit, next service night, maybe we'll be able to pick up just a little bit and explain a little more about the corn stalk and what took place. Because there's something beautiful right in there. We brought out a lot of things tonight that I know some of you didn't get. You say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to do? Like brother up yonder, Brother Abernathy up yonder in Atlanta, Georgia, at the church, somebody went to him with something that I said and said, hey, said, what is this? Explain this thing to us. Said, I can't tell you. Said, I can't say yay or nay about it. Said, I don't even know where the man's coming from. I don't even know what he's trying to say. A lot of you don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going to. Jesus said, I know where I come from and I know where I'm going.
But everyone's born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. You can't tell where he come from. You can't tell where he's going. You know, but there's one thing about it. We can let the life leave us. We can let it leave us. And then it's too late then. Too late for Christ's sake. Don't let it leave you. You know, you can be dead. Your blood can be in your body. Your blood can be in your body, but you'll still be dead. The life of the body is the blood. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you something that will keep you from dying. There is a knowledge that will keep you from dying, and they can't put you in a grave and put the dirt over you. Oh, I know you don't believe it. I know that, and that's why you will never have it. But there are some that do believe it, and there's some that can have it. Like Brother Gerald, when he was drowned, and he said he was drowning in the ocean. Brother Grady said it like to God him. Gerald said, Brother Pike, the one thing that kept me from drowning kept me alive. He said, all of a sudden as I was drowning, I said within myself, no, Brother Pike's taught us that we don't believe in death, that we can't die. And said, strength coming, something began to happen. And he was able to, by a miraculous thing, God caused somebody to come along at just that time and saved his life. Faith. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. To be translated by faith, you got to know something, because faith cometh by the hearing of something. You can't believe in what you don't know, and you can't know what you don't hear, for faith cometh by hearing.